little shout out. Who went to Haiti? Let me show a hand. Somebody who was there. Gwen, you were there. Karen, you were there. Anybody else? Karen, why don't I put you on the spot like they do in Haiti? Why don't you come up here and tell us one Haiti story? Just one. Mike, do you care which Mike?
Doesn't matter.
All right, Mike. I got Mike, three Mike. See, this is the way it works in Haiti, right? You're standing there, and the next thing you know, you're doing something.
Right.
Yeah.
Where's Gabe? Because, you know.
He's counting money.
Gabe wants to be the team leader until it's time to get up and.
Yeah, yeah. I know. He's all talk, isn't he?
Right.
Yeah. He'll be in a minute. We'll point him out.
Help me out, Gwen.
Gwen, come on up. Come on up, Gwen. Come. Yeah, way to go. Yeah, Gwen, come on up. Mike, four now, Mike.
All right.
Wait, Gwen, see, you were quiet. You were sitting there. Nobody was looking, but then here you are. Here you are. So excited about this.
Let me think. Okay, well, I'll just give you like a brief rundown of kind of what we did and some of the highlights. When we go, we see our sister church, but our sister church is kind of the, I guess, the head church of the district around there, and there are several smaller satellite churches. So while we were there this time, we were able to visit three satellite churches. The first two that we went to actually have a church building, and so we were able to meet with the women and kids in the building, and then the men met separately outside of the building, and we did a skit, and we gave away some goats and some food boxes. The third church that we went to does not actually have a building. So we just kind of met with the people outside, sitting on a pile of rocks, basically. And so we just talked with them. Gabe shared a little bit with them, a passage from the Bible, and then we played games with them. The Haitian people work really hard, and they rarely have time to just sit and listen or to play or at all. So when we started to play with the children, we realized that the adults would probably want to play too, and I think they had more fun than the children. We just played some ridiculous games like hot potato and, you know, school games, but it was a lot of fun to watch. So
the church in Haiti loves this church so much, and they pray for y'all. I mean, we are still praying for people that went 20 years ago, and we have no idea the commitment and the value they place on our relationship with them. And it's really beautiful and
all of the above, yeah. They asked about Madam Larry and Madam Lorenzo, and I don't even know them because that was way before me, and about Bob and Karen and Bill and Mary. You know, so the connection to our church goes back so far, and they asked about the flood and about the how we were recovering from the flood, and we were able to kind of connect with them after their hurricane, you know, because they knew we had just experienced sort of the same thing. So we were able to kind of meet at that level and talk about how the recovery is going for them and for us. Their recovery obviously will be a lot slower than ours. Two of the churches that we went to, the first church that we went to outside of Pico, the pastor lost his house. It was just gone. I mean, and it was right there next to the church. The church was still there, but the house was gone. So they are living in one of the school rooms right now while they consider how they're going to rebuild their house. And then the second church, the structure was weakened in the hurricane. So I think they're still living in it, but they are in the process of building a newer house right behind it so that they can have something that's more sturdy. Anything else? Is that good?
I could keep you up here all day, but I won't.
Well, so, and I could talk about it.
No, I know, I know. Well, thank you, thank you, thank you.
Right. And
thank you, ladies, for letting me put you on the spot. It's always risky to come to church. And look, let's pray, you guys. Let's pray for these folks. And most of you don't know who Madam Leary and Madam Lorenzo are because they've been gone for a long time. And Larry and Kay Smith were part of this church. They were elders and went down. And Larry passed away 4 or 5 years ago now, 6 maybe, I don't know. And his lovely bride, Kay, has Alzheimer's and is in Baton Rouge and is not overly functional. And they pray for her all the time. And Lorenzo and Marva McHenry, she was our worship leader when I got here. And, you know, so there's been, Marva passed away last year, I guess, maybe 2. And those are dear friends that you stand on their shoulders. They were men and women who loved Jesus and loved the church and loved you before you were ever here. And they loved Haiti and have made an impact. Anyway, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Right now, all our brothers and sisters in Pico and the surrounding district, Lewa, each one of those churches, they're meeting right now. And so I pray for their pastors that you would speak through them today, that the Spirit of God would move powerfully in their midst and that he would change lives. And Lord, I pray that you would give them each boldness, and I pray that their churches would have just receptive hearts everywhere and that everyone would hear. And so, Lord, I pray as they struggle and they struggle with poverty and voodoo and the various unbeliefs there, that you would show up in a mighty way. Lord, I pray the same thing for us today. I pray that we would have receptive hearts to hear your word, that your Spirit would invade this room, that this would become this holy place where the Spirit of God moves powerfully in our midst and we see him and are touched by him. Thank you for our team that went down, and I pray that for each one of our team members that you would plant deep change in their lives as a result of this, that they would be forever different because they have seen the world through your eyes. And Lord, thank you for what you do in us and through us as a church. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. All right, let me shift gears here for myself. Look, I've been doing this ministry thing for 40-some-odd years. You know, I've done it at every level. I started off as a volunteer leading a young life club in Arlington, working with high school kids. Did that for 4 years. A couple of years I was a part-time youth pastor in Arlington, like a part-time. And then I worked as a camp director for Pine Cove for a while, and they were here, you know, at Camp in the City. I spent 14 years over in Houston as a youth pastor at a church, and I've been here as your pastor for over 21. And so I've been at all levels, you know, all the way. And over the years, I've seen amazing different things. You know, I have seen people meet Jesus and have their lives radically changed as they follow him with this reckless abandon. I have seen people's lives so transformed that they no longer look like the person they were before. And they're exactly what Paul said in Corinthians when he said, the old has gone and a new has come, and they are this new creation living out of this faith and this transformation, and it is winsome and attractive, and it's just amazing to see what Jesus has done in their lives. And I've seen the other as well. Over 40 years, you know, I have seen just countless followers of Christ just blow their lives to smithereens. You know, I have seen them, people who are people of faith and leadership, and I have seen them destroy themselves and their families. I have seen them destroy their jobs and their reputations. I've seen them blow up and end up penniless and on the street, and I've seen them die homeless as a result of all of the decisions they have made. And it's tragic. It's not just one story. It's because of affairs and because of drugs, anywhere from pot to crack to meth to cocaine to alcohol and overspending and running themselves deep into debt and gambling and corrupt business deals and and bitterness and greed and selfishness that take over, and just plain laziness. I mean, I've seen people destroy their lives in countless ways, and I remember the first time. You know, I'm this young volunteer, young life guy, and there's this younger guy. I mean, he's a high school, college age kid, and his name's Jeff, and he'd been following hard after Jesus. And then one day, over a period of days, he began to drift away and headed into the whole party high school scene and all that stuff. So we grabbed him one day and said, Jeff, what are you doing, man? You're headed this direction. You're turning another way. You're screwing your life up. And sort of a, you know what Jesus wants for you? And he goes, I know what the Bible says. I know what Jesus says. I know what Jesus wants, but I don't care. I want this. And he took off and blew up his life. And early on, I saw another guy blow up his family and another guy blow up the entire Young Life ministry by getting this gal pregnant. I've seen over 40 years. I mean, I started to make a list. You know, I started to work it down. I thought, let me just make a list this week. As I'm thinking about this, I got so depressed I had to quit. It got too long. You know, so I've seen this huge thing of happening. You know, when I originally started this series, you know, as I was working over the last month or so, I knew we were going to be doing this Sound Bites from Heaven. I had a completely different talk for this morning. My idea was to talk about speech and our tongues, and the tongue and words, and how we talk to each other. Proverbs says a ton about that. We'll probably come back to that in a few weeks, maybe. Somewhere over the last several weeks, I was meeting with a guy, one of my current friends, who's blowing his life up. And we're meeting for an hour or two, and we're talking, and I'm loving and listening, trying to encourage you. And in the middle of our conversation, I don't really remember if he said something or if I said something. I really, truly don't. But all of a sudden, in the middle of this, I really felt the Spirit of God kind of prompt and poke and say, you need to do a message called How to Ruin Your Life, How to Proverbs 5. It's not the normal title for any of our messages. This will be a first. You know, And so, that's where we are. Proverbs 5, just so you know, you can turn there whenever you're ready. Proverbs 5 is the first of three chapters, one after the other, 5, 6, and 7, where Solomon tells the same story in just slightly different details. But you know, in your Bible, probably at the beginning of chapter 5, if you have little headings on yours, it says warning against adultery. If you looked in chapter 6, it would say the same thing. In chapter 7, it would say the same thing. You know, and the whole idea. And it's very unique because the book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. And wisdom is simply skill in living. It's how to live your life well, right? And all the way through it, for the most part, it's filled with these little sound bites, these little nuggets, like the one we looked at last week, above all else, guard your heart because it's the because everything you do flows from it. It's the wellspring of life. There's this little nugget of truth that you hang on to that kind of rolls around in your soul and changes you. And so there's all of these things. But for the most part, what Solomon does is say, let me show you the path of wisdom and what it will do for you, where it will take you and how it will help you and transform you. But in Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, Solomon, in many ways, does exactly the opposite. He says, let me show you what's going to destroy your life. You know? And normally, you know, if you've been around here for very long, you know most of our messages, we don't try not to do a whole lot of positive mental attitude stuff, but we always try to make sure that the points of the message are some kind of positive action step that shows you how to put God's truth into play, right? I mean, we kind of try to give you some principles that you can put into action that are relatively positive, you know, and we've been doing that for years. And so for this morning, I'm going to really do just the opposite. I'm not going to tell you how to put your life together. I'm going to tell you how to ruin it. I'm going to give you 6 decisions that I guarantee you will destroy your life. Now for some of you, you're going to quickly look at this, and you're going to see exactly how this is working out. You're going to flip that thing around, and you're going to do exactly, you're going to do the opposite of what I tell you to do because that's the way you work. Others of you, you need it this way because whatever someone tells you to do, you do the opposite anyway. And so hopefully by telling you how to blow up your life, you go, well, I'm not doing that. I'll show you. You'll do the other, right? So, and the reality is we all do all 6 of these. We all do them. But the person who's going to blow up their life becomes good at it. And they do them all all the time. And as we go through this thing, you may see yourself. You may see somebody else. You may see somebody that breaks your heart. And you may see decisions you're making right now that will serve as a warning. But the truth is, if you want to blow your life up, and none of us do, none of you got up this morning and said, you know, my goal for today is to trash my life. It's been going so well, and I'm sick of it. I'm going to see what the gutter looks like. None of you got up this morning and said, this marriage has been going okay. I think I'll destroy it. My job's been nice. I'm going to blow this thing up. None of you got up and said, I've had some kids. I think it's time for me to scar them for life. None of you did. And yet, we end up there sometimes. And so we're going to look at these six decisions on how to blow up your life, how to ruin it completely. Grab your Bible, turn over to, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 5. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 14. It says, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths wander aimlessly, but she does not know it. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not even go near the door of her house, lest you lose your honor to others and your dignity to one who is cruel, lest the strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich the house of another. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and your body are spent. And you're going to say, wow, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers nor turn my ear to my instructors. And I was soon in serious trouble in the assembly of God's people. The context of this story is the way to the adulteress's house. But it's not just that. That's an illustration of just one way to blow up your life. Tucked into it are the principles that anything, it could be anything. Again, it could be workaholism or drugs or alcohol or selfishness or bitterness, anything. But whatever it is that's going to blow up your life. And so we're going to hear six decisions you got to make. Here's number one, is don't listen to anybody else and decide that you're smarter than everybody else. Don't listen to anybody. And that's what he says, isn't it, to verse 1? My son, pay attention. Pay attention to the wisdom. Turn your ears, listen to my words. You know, and if you do, it's going to work well for you. Verse 7, he comes back, says the same thing. He says, now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention. Don't turn away from what I'm telling you. All through the book of Proverbs, 30, 40 times, Solomon says, listen, listen, listen. Why does he have to say it? Because we don't. The foolish, the destructive, never listen to wisdom. They don't listen. As a matter of fact, they stop it. They become unteachable. And so the words just bounce all of them. The way to wisdom is going to require you to humble yourself and listen and then turn and follow that path. But the way to death and destruction is to maintain pride, saying, I know better than everybody. I am the smartest guy or gal in the room. I get it, and you don't. And that leads to destruction. Now, I've been pondering this for a little while. You know, most of the people that have blown their lives up that I'm associated with all sit in this room, or a room like it that I've been a part of. I don't do a lot, you know, because of my pastor, Merle's pastor. I don't do a lot with the folks out on the street. I'm not doing a ton these days with the folks in the bars. I'm not doing, it's just not my world. This is my world. You are my world. You are my people. And this long list of people who've blown their lives up, they weren't out here on the streets. They were sitting in here just like you are. They were people who showed up week after week after week and heard the word of God. They were people who led, who taught Bible studies, who led kids ministry. They were partners in ministry. They were leaders in the church. They were attenders and faithful and here week after week after week after week after week. And so I've been thinking, so why is that? You know, sometimes when it blows up, my knee-jerk reaction is to say somehow I wasn't giving them enough. It's just my knee-jerk reaction. I think, man, I'm not teaching enough. I'm not teaching the right things. I'm not teaching it the right way. So, you know, but I know that's not true. And I'm not trying to be overly arrogant in this thing, but I can tell you, if you were to take the overall teaching of the Trinity Bible Church from the youth ministry to the kids ministry, the women's ministry, the men's ministry, and the small groups and Sunday morning, I'm telling you, it's world-class stuff. This is some of the best teaching in town. This place does a great job of laying out the scriptures for people at every level and at every setting. It's not the quality of what's showing up. It's whether people receive it or not. And what I've discovered is that the people who blow their lives up, who've been sitting where you're sitting, have heard plenty and know plenty. It's like Jesus would always say, they have ears, but they do not hear. And I don't know if it's a conscious effort to stop listening, but somewhere along the way, they stop internalizing what they hear. And I don't know if they're kind of going, yeah, yeah, I know that, I've heard that, I don't need that, I got it. I don't know if they say, yeah, yeah, I'm fine, I don't need that. I don't know if it just hits them in the ears, but it never gets to their heart. But they listen without hearing over time. And after a while, folks like that decide they know what is best, and eventually they decide they know better than God, and it heads them down this path of destruction. And then what happens in that, once this begins, is that people, as they begin to head down this path, smart people start showing up in their lives. I guarantee you this is how it works. And they're saying, I know better than us, but other smart people start showing up in their lives, and they start showing up and saying, hey, this anger in you is killing you. It's killing you. It's killing your family. It's killing your kids. It's killing your reputation. And what they'll end up saying is like, yeah, yeah, thank you so much, but I'm way smarter than you, and I know that this anger is actually helping me, and you don't get it. Or someone will show up, and some really smart person is going to show up that loves me and say, look, this alcohol pot, you know, prescription drug, whatever it is messing up your life. It's changing you. It's hurting you. It's hurting your family. It's destroying all about you. And they're going to say, no, I'm smarter than you, and it is no big deal. Or some smart person's going to show up in your life and go, look, you're hiding something. I know you're hiding something. It's obvious to everybody you're hiding something. You're keeping it in. You're not letting the truth be out. You're going to only get healthy if you let it out. And they're going to, no, I'm smarter than you. I'm not hiding anything, and I know what I'm doing. The path of destruction is when somewhere along the line you decide, I'm the smartest guy, and I get it. I don't need anybody else's input. As a matter of fact, leave me alone. The second decision you're going to make to destroy your life is this. It's that you're going to believe the lie. You're going to believe the lie. Look at what Solomon, how he describes this adulterous woman. Look what he says. Verse 3 and 4. It says, for the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall and sharp as a double-edged sword. In one of the other chapters, Solomon describes how she appears, and she's all gussied up and looking good. But he said, look, on the outside, her words persuasive, her words smooth, the way she looks attractive. But if you strip it away, behind that is death. And people who blow up their lives look at something in their world and say, ooh, that looks good. But they don't stop long enough to see the death on the other side. Because this whole thing, it's just promising happiness. Come with me, you'll find joy. Come with me, your dreams will be fulfilled. Come with me, you'll find all that you long for. But they never stop long enough to say, you know, there's no way that's a lie. And they don't look behind it to see what's on the other side of it. They buy the lie. You know, my first memory of this whole sort of thing, of buying the lie and what it does to you, I remember the first time I kind of thought about it, and it's watching Pinocchio. You guys have all seen Pinocchio, I assume. You've seen the story of Pinocchio, the little puppet, wooden puppet, that becomes a real boy. And then essentially somewhere along the way, as he's headed out in his real boyness, he meets He meets Honest John the Fox and Gideon the Cat, and they talk him into going to where? Pleasure Island. Remember that? They go to Pleasure Island, and Pleasure Island, you can do anything you wanted to. No rules. You know, you can smoke, and you can gamble, and you can vandalize, and you can drink, and they do all of this stuff, right? And there's all of these little boys headed down to Pleasure Island. But do you remember what happens to all the little boys that go to Pleasure Island? What happened to them? Yeah, they turn into a donkey, or what we might call a jackass. Exactly right. I didn't say it first, you know, so I just want to be clear on that. You know, but you knew it, right? You knew it. It's not just a cartoon. This is real life. You know, what Disney's trying to tell you is there, you know, with all that stuff that it offers, it's all a lie. It's all bogus. It's all glitter. It's all smoke and mirrors. It's all appearance. And once you buy into it, it destroys you. And I just see it over and over and over again. And usually what happens is my friend believes some kind of a lie, and they say, man, I deserve this fun. You know, this man, this woman is going to make me happy. You know, man, I was happy back in college when I was drinking and drugging and sleeping around. And I've been doing this Christian thing, and I'm going back to that because I really liked it back then. Or this thing or that thing or acting this way is going to fulfill me. And boy, they bought the lie. And if they would just stop for half a second, they would go, God, this is so bogus. It's not real. Nothing can provide that. It's nothing. It's just an ad. It's not real. Because there's no way you live some no rules living without consequences. We all know this, but that you buy the lie once you hit that path. Now, if you want to destroy your life, let me give you a third decision. And that's once you find yourself in a hole, keep digging. Right? You know, once you're in a mess doing, and you know it's a mess, well, don't stop. Just keep making it worse. Look at what he says in verses 5 and 6. Right? He says, her feet, they go down to death, and her steps, well, they lead straight to the grave, and she gives zero thought about how she's living her life. Her paths wander aimlessly. She doesn't even know it. You see the picture he's painting? The picture he's painting is that this woman who's luring away this lifestyle, these decisions, it's this kind of long path, right? He's not painting a picture that this guy took one step and destroyed his life. It never happens. You know, what he's saying is this guy got himself on the path and began to just follow along, and he's headed towards destruction. And here's the deal. At any point on the path, once he put his foot on it, at any point, he or she could have stepped off the path. At any point, they could have said, I don't want to go there. I don't want to end up like this. I don't like what's happening to me. I don't like what I'm becoming. At any point, they could have stopped. And all along the way, I guarantee you, there were people who loved this individual showing up saying, don't do this. It's killing you. It's killing us. You're destroying our family. This is a nightmare. And at any point, they could simply stop and change. And look, and I realize, you know, just stop it, even though I personally prefer that type of counsel. And I realize it's complicated if you're in the middle of it, and if you're the one trying to do the intervention, it's very difficult, and you're trying to sort it out. But if you're the one blowing up your life, it's really not a complicated decision. You just got to stop blowing up your life. You got to get off the path. And we make it all so hard to figure out. Look, back in the 70s, Paul Simon simplified this for us way back in the day. You know, Paul Simon back in the 70s wrote this great little ditty, little song called 50 Ways to Leave Your Lover, right? And we could just burst into song right here, but I won't. But listen to what he says. He doesn't complicate the thing. He says there's 50 ways to leave your lover. You know, you can slip out the back, Jack. You can make a new plan stand. You don't need to be Coy Roy. Just listen to me. Hop on the bus, Gus. Just drop off the Keeley. I mean, you get the point. It's not hard. You want to get out of this affair? Get out of the affair. Stop it before it destroys everything. You got some alcoholic thing. I get it. I get it. It's an addiction. Sure. But you know what? There are people who can help you with that. Take the step. It's not an overly complicated thing from your end. Now, if we're on the helping side, it's incredibly complicated to help you destroy your life. and to figure out how to help you stop that thing. And we keep kind of going, what do I do? I don't know what to do. I'm going to love them. And, you know, and in the end, you just got to let them blow it up, which kills all of us. But you want to destroy your life? Just stay on the path, baby. You'll get it done. I guarantee it. Just don't tell the truth about what you're doing or where you're going. Let me give you a fourth, because in case you're not already convinced, let me give you another one. Here's a fourth way to destroy your life. Decision number four is think I can control the temptation. Just kind of go, I got this, I can handle this, I'm in control of what I'm doing. Look at what he says in verse 8. He says, keep to a path far from her house. Don't go near the door of her house. See what Solomon's saying? Don't get started. Don't dabble with this. Don't put your toe in that water. You know, don't touch it the first time. You know, chapter 70 gets in way more detail. He describes this guy wandering, just foolishly wandering down into this district he shouldn't be in, and then shocked when he gets caught in the snare. All Solomon is saying is avoid it. Don't get started. Don't play with fire is what he's saying. But we tend to think we can handle it. We think it won't bother us. You think I can do it once it won't make any difference. I got this. I'm under control. I can control my drinking. I can control the drug use. I can control the affair. I can control the gambling. I can control all of this stuff. And we think, it's not going to bother me. And we believe this lie that somehow, some way, we're the exception to the rule. And we're the ones above it all. And we're under control. We're under control. Sure, I blow off the handle every now and then. I explode in anger. But I can control this thing. And we end up getting burned. I remember back we were test driving the first Suburban. We were thinking about buying it back when they had cigarette lighters everywhere in the thing, like 1,400, so that everybody could light up at the same time. And one of my kids was in the way back in the back. And the first thing we heard was a snap, then a sizzle, then the stench of burning flesh, and one of my kids crying out. Now, we'd had the conversation. This will burn your finger. Do not do this thing. Don't. We talked about it. We talked about it for years because every car had cigarette lighters in it back then. And sure enough, my son thought he could handle it. And then for weeks, he had little concentric circles on his finger and learned a valuable lesson. See, here's the deal. I think we underestimate two things. I think we underestimate, once we start dabbling with stuff, we underestimate how our heart changes. See, you assume that once you start messing with something, you will stay the same. You'll be the same you are now. But once you start messing with the stuff, whatever it is, your heart begins to change fraction by fraction. And so to some degree, when you say, I can stop anytime, to some degree, you're right. But down the road, will you want to? And see, what happens is the more you dabble with whatever it is, your heart changes dramatically, and you no longer want to change. And you begin to buy in all the way, thinking, not only do I not want to change, this is good, you convince yourself. It changes you. And you're no longer the same person you are anymore. So not only do we underestimate how it changes us, we underestimate the power of this thing, the stickiness of this temptation we get in the middle of. And every one of them are like tar babies, and you get into it, you got it stuck all over you. And you've gotten gum in your hair and tried to get it out before. And before you know it, it is stuck all over everything. And you're like, how did this little piece of gum become so much? It multiplies because it's a tar baby. You touch it, and before you know it, trying to clean it off, it's all over you, and it has sucked you in. You know, I remember talking to a buddy of mine. This was a bunch of years ago, and we're talking about porn. And we're talking about back in the day, he'd had a porn issue, and he had kind of, God had delivered him of this thing. He'd broken free of it for years. It had not bothered him until one day. And I honestly don't remember whether he did something or he was exposed to something, you know, out on the job site. I don't remember what it was. But what happened in that moment is it awakened something within him that had been there. And it sucked him right back to where he was. You know, I don't do a lot of drug addiction recovery work with folks. But I've been told that once you get yourself addicted to some level of drug use, and so you've got, say, this level of drug use, and it's, your body craves, you got to have this thing, and you go get clean. You go to rehab, you dry out, whatever it is, and you're done with it. And that you could go years without touching a drug. But the first time you do, that your body, all those things, and everything within you, you don't go back over here to ground zero and start over to building the addiction, that your body immediately returns to this high level of addiction and craves it at the same level it was when you stopped. There is something within you, mentally, emotionally, and physically, that will go right back to where you were. And this idea of I can just use it once is so bogus. Because it sucks you right back in. And you think you're in control, but you're not. We underestimate the power of those temptations. Let me give you the fifth decision. And that's just hate, despise any kind of correction that comes your way. That's what he says in verse 12, isn't it? He says, because you're going to say at the end of your life, going, man, I just hated discipline. My heart spurned correction. Anybody try to straighten me out? I hated it. He said, I would not obey my teachers or turn my ear to thy instructors. And I love the honesty of this verse because it really gets to the thought pattern, right? Once you begin to blow up your life, people will come to you to rescue you. People will show up on your doorstep. People who love you will grab you for coffee. People will cut you out of the herd because they care about you. And they're going to show up in your life and they're going to say, look, what you're doing is crazy. You're killing yourself, right? And I love it because here's, you know, somebody shows up at this gal and says, you're killing yourself. And she says, I don't care. Leave me alone. And there's they reject discipline and they reject even the person who shows up in their lives. And you want to ruin it. And if you're going to move, if you're heading down this path, you reject anybody. As a matter of fact, you don't just reject them, you hate them because they're coming along and messing with you. And these people are showing up, look, we love you. We care for you. And the person bent on destruction will hate them, attack them, reject them. You know, and if you've been in this situation, if you've been on the go have that conversation side of things, you know this. If you've been on that deal where you're the one and God moves you and you go step into your friend's life, your family member's life, and you go up saying, look, I got to tell you, you're killing yourself. Man, they'll turn on you, won't they? They will call you names. They will make fun of you and your Christianity. They'll run away from you. They will attack you. They'll say, look, you are so judgmental. You're such a hypocritical Christian. You're not a loving Christian. And then they're going to call out everything you've ever failed in, every sin you've ever done. They're going to hold it up as if somehow that justifies their behavior. And you've moved in love, and before you know it, they're just beating the snot out of you because you're the voice. And it's a pretty short path. They go from rejecting you. And then they reject the way you love them, and then they reject your Christianity because it's hypocrisy. Then they reject the church, and they're mad at that. And then they ultimately reject Jesus. It's the way it rolls every different time. And they're gonna justify their behavior, right? They're gonna tell you, yeah, it makes me so happy. You know, I'm in control of all of this. This woman, this thing, it's all working for me. And they're going to tell everybody it's just the best deal. And it's really interesting. I mean, I'm in the middle of one now. Person who's been blowing their life up, you know, progressively over a series of years, you know. And, you know, I've been working with him for years on this thing. And so he blew it up years ago, and I keep getting together with him. I keep loving him. I keep caring for him. I keep listening to him. I keep counseling as I can along the way, and I keep reminding him that Jesus loves him, trying to draw him back in. And it's fascinating. Over the last, I would say, a couple of 3 months, you know, he's turned on me all of a sudden. And now I'm the enemy. I'm the guy that ruined his life somehow. I'm the guy that destroyed it all. And so he's becoming increasingly mad at Christianity for having any level of standards whatsoever. He's mad at the world. He's mad at anybody who has ever represented Christ to him. And he's just mad. And look, the first real step, if you're blowing your life up, the first real step is you got to tell the truth. You're the one destroying your life. You're making the choices. You got to turn away from this stuff. And we got to be honest. Let me give you the last one for the sake of time here. And that's only think about right now and never think long term. Live for the moment. Don't analyze consequences. Don't analyze the way the choices may play out. Give no thought to what may result as a result of what you do. Solomon goes to great lengths in this thing, man, over and over, woven all the way through almost every other verse. He says, let me give you a consequence. Let me show you where this ends. It's not going to end well. You're not going to go where you want to go. I mean, look back at this. Verse 4. He says, but in the end, she's bitter as gall and sharp as a double-edged sword. He said, your life is going to turn bitter, and it's going to pierce you. Verse 5, he says, her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. He said, this is going to kill you emotionally, physically, relationally, and ultimately maybe your life. Verse 9, lest you lose your honor to others and your dignity to the one who is cruel. You lose all your character. Your whole reputation is shot. Right? Lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich the house. You're going to lose all your money, all the possessions, all the stuff you worked to build up. Verse 11, at the end of your life, you will groan, your flesh, your body is going to waste away. And verse 14, and I was soon in serious trouble in the assembly of God's people. It's not that the assembly of God's people were mad. He lost his faith. This rock solid foundation, it's gone. You see what he's saying? You decided to blow up your life? It's not. See, the lie, what everybody says, it's just so insane. It's just my life. I'm not hurting anybody else. How many times have you heard that? You know, a little bit from hell. Right? It's just my life. Let me do with my life it's not just your life. You're destroying your family. You're destroying the reputation of anybody who's ever been near you. You're destroying your wealth, your health, your position, your friends, your dignity, your character. Everything is gone. It's not just you. Everybody is caught in the wreckage. And it's all this and so much more. Because we're thinking right now what I want in this minute and not where this leads. Back in my Houston days, I worked with a guy named Dwayne. He was another pastor on staff with me and a dear friend of mine. And back in the day, in this season, we were kind of going through, because it just seems to come in waves. We're going through a season of just everybody blowing their lives up. You know, one of the deacons was doing the donut girl, and one of the guys over here was cheating and ripping everybody off in his business. And anyway, it just went on and on and on and on. And it was just this insanity. And my buddy Dwayne, and it was weighing heavy on all of us. And at the same time, pastors all over the country were blowing up there because they were all running around with prostitutes or something and are embezzling money. And Dwayne went into his office for a few hours or a few days. He basically sat down and with ruthless honesty, envisioned where his life would be 5, 10, 15, 20 years down the road if he decided to blow it up. He wrote with incredible detail and honesty what it would do to his wife, what it would do to his kids, what it would do to his grandkids. We're still just a twinkle in his own eyes. I mean, he wrote what it would do to his ministry, to his job, what it would do to all the people he'd impacted for years in the past, what it would have, the impact it would have going forward, the reputation. I mean, and it just turned into this multi-page, just horrendous document. But reading it reminded him. And to my knowledge, Dwayne still keeps that close. And regularly, at least he did back in the day, he pulls it out and he reads it to remind him, I don't want to blow my life up. Because see, there's a path to destruction, there's a path to wisdom. We get to choose. That's Solomon's whole point. I'll show you the path to wisdom. Please, come take the path to wisdom. But don't be foolish to think that you can destroy your life without damaging and destroying everything around you. And so Solomon paints this great picture of, he said, don't go there. Don't go there. Now look, I don't understand the Lord, you know, I have no idea why he stuck in my mind, we need to do this message today. I have no idea. I had no idea who would be here. I have no idea why you're here. I don't know, and I'm incredibly curious as to what he's up to this morning. Because I don't know if it's because there's some of you who are already on this path and you're way down the path and you're just about, and God is trying to draw you back. I don't know if some of you are just beginning to put your feet on a path to destruction. He's trying to stop you before you blow everything up. I don't know if it's because you got people in your world, they're blowing their lives up, and he's trying to help give you some clues on how to handle it. I don't have a clue. But I know that he prompted it for this day. And you're here. So it must be for us. And so I would beg you to embrace and listen. Because it's here for all of us. Now our hope today is the prodigal son. The prodigal son is the guy who blew his life up. Took it to the nth degree, to nothing, in the gutter. And he turned around and God redeemed and restored. There were still consequences. But he redeemed and restored. I know that this morning God is calling out loud, turn around. I did not intend to put this message and Aaron's beautiful song side by side. But God did. This song lays it out. Come out of hiding. Come out of hiding. Stop. Turn back. It's not too late. I got nobody in mind. I don't know what God's doing. But I know he wanted you to hear it. It wasn't just for the first service people. It's for us. Turn back. Listen. It's not too late. Let's pray, you guys. Lord, I thank you for the prompting, for the way you work, for the way you steer. I thank you that on just kind of this whole wonky sermon idea of ruining your life is so contrary to what I do or we do, that it's not by accident, Lord. I thank you that you have drawn this room full of people to hear this today. You know, or maybe it's for somebody who will listen to it online in the future. I don't know. But Lord, I know you work a good plan. I know that you speak to us when and where we need it. And so my prayer today, Lord, is that it would be heard. That there would be ears to hear that would touch deep and would crawl out and call back, and your spirit would redeem and rescue and save this day. And so, Lord, we bring it before you and we lay it there and ask you to do what it is that only you can do. Lord, that we would respond. In your name, amen.